the book of Colossians, and we're moving on in our last chapter of the book of Colossians, and we're looking at a new section of Scripture here, and it's very interesting because this last chapter, he starts listing a bunch of people. In fact, there's 10 people that he lists here in his final comments to this church at Colossae. And each one of these names have a story behind them. Each one of these people are important in God's work. And so as I began to think about this and looking at the context of how we were working through this book and how that this last chapter just kind of spoke to me about learning God, learning our place, you know, going back to being a husband, a wife, the child in the home, each one of us have to learn our place. And then we talked about learning our place on the job. Then we talked about learning our place in God's work, and we talked about prayer. But this one particular aspect of this chapter, I want to talk about learning our place in the church, And so all these men were a part of the church. They all had a purpose and a plan, and they all came from various backgrounds. And so it's very interesting when we start looking at the aspect of a local church. There's not a lot of teaching on the church today. Church has become a very watered down subject. It's mostly a place where you just meet, fellowship, and everybody gets together. I'm sure you have a sermon, but folks, the church is far more than just a meeting place. It's a vital part. It's a central part of every believer's life. It has to become that. Folks, do you understand? Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, he was fulfilling the will of his Father. Everywhere he went, everything he did, everything he said was basically fleshing out his Father's will to the world. And so when he went up to heaven after the death, burial, and the resurrection, and then the ascension, he said to the church that now you are my body. And so the church is actually the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the same way that that Jesus Christ walked on this earth, went where the Father wanted him to go, said what the Father wanted him to do, that is fleshed out within your local assembly. You understand that? See, God does not condone lone rangers. You cannot be a lone ranger as far as this book is concerned. Amen? It tells you from Matthew to Revelation the importance of gathering together with God's people and as the body of Christ, fleshing out God's will to this world. You can't do it on your own. Amen? Because there's three basic principles that he left us to fulfill, to preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize those that get saved, and then to teach them whatsoever that he has commanded us. And you'll only find the ability to fulfill that within the local assembly. You won't find it anywhere outside of these walls unless you go into another local assembly. Amen? And so God's will for us is to find where he wants us to be. And folks, it's not going to take a decade or two. I mean, he's not going to ask you to waste your life waiting around. He's got a place for every person to give their life to and to work out God's will through that local assembly. Amen? And so it's vitally important. Colossians 1:18 says this, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead in all things, that he might have the preeminence." And so I just want to point this out. The church is not mystical and it's not universal. The church is functional and it's local. Amen? Functional and it's local. It cannot be mystical and universal. If that was the case, you could probably rip out a whole bunch of pages in this book, because there's no way you can fulfill God's will through a universal mystical body. Amen? And so we have to be very careful about how we believe things today, because people like the idea of universal. I like the idea that we're all just a big part of a body that's invisible with no boundaries. Amen? Because then I can do what I want. And I can just say that God wants me to do this. But that's not the way God works. Right from the beginning, even with Israel, he didn't just say, "Abraham, go do something. Go reach the world." He said, "Abraham, I've got a land prepared for you, and these are the boundaries." Amen. He always has boundaries within his work. He does not start something without a boundary. The local assembly is the only way you can create a boundary for God's, for Christ's body here on earth. Amen. And that's why it has to be local. And there's many other reasons, and I've taught on that. I don't want to get into all that today, but I do want you to see this, because if we're going to have our, find our part within the local church, we need to believe in the local church. If you don't believe in the local church, you may get all excited about the preaching. You may say, oh, that singing is great, but you will never fulfill your part within the body of Christ. And that's a sad thing, because I think there's going to be millions and billions of believers that did not fulfill God's will for their lives because they did not want to fit within the boundaries of God's work. Amen. So we need to learn our place. And so these last 10 men here, they're teaching us some things. They're teaching us what we can be like within the local church. And it's not like, like I said this morning, you know, preachers don't come from preacher land. Amen. There's a place where they grow us, you know. And me, they just put a little more, too much fertilizer on. I grew a little bit too big. But no, that's not, there's no preacher land. You know where I came from? I came from being in a rock band on drugs. I came from living a life for myself in the flesh. I came from living or working in a construction company my whole life. And what did God do? He changed my heart. He called me. Amen. There's no preacher land. There's sinner land. And then there's God's purpose land, and that's the local assembly. And he brought me into the local church. And because I gave myself to the body of Christ, he brought me forward. Amen. If I would have taken the mentality that most believers have today, where, you know, I'm saved, that's good enough, I'd still be back there somewhere, you know, sitting around, doing nothing, pretending somehow that I'm fulfilling the spiritual life. And folks, and I would have missed a lot of things. I would have missed this morning, the two young ladies that were here, and being able to talk to them about the gospel and have my wife direct them that way. And the one got saved in our service just 2 weeks ago. Amen. I would have missed that. I would have missed the salvation of many of my children as it happened within the local assembly, the baptism of my children, the many hundreds of souls that I've seen come to Christ since I started in the ministry. I would have missed all of that. But because I found my place within the body, God says, then I can bless you and use you and work through you within it. And I don't think that I'm something. I really don't. I think there's greater men than I. But you know, the fact of the matter is, everybody has equal opportunity. Equal opportunity. There's not one person that can do it and another one can't. We can all do it. It's just a matter of the heart. It's a matter of submission in the heart. If you're a rebel, you'll never make it. You're going to go to the end of your life, you're going to meet God, and you're going to be ashamed. And your eyes will hit the ground as Jesus Christ looks at you, just like Peter that day when the cock crew and he had denied Christ three times. And as he looked over, he saw the eyes of Jesus looking at him, and Peter looked to the ground and says, I'm ashamed. That's the kind of feeling we'll have one day when we don't take God's word seriously. You'll still be saved. Praise God. But it sure is going to be a rough time looking him in the eye, realizing what he's done for me. He gave everything, gave his life for me, and I gave him nothing in return. Amen. See, that's the whole thing. He doesn't ask you to give your life so that he can give you his. He gave you his life and then expected you out of love and gratefulness to give yours. Amen. That's what it's about. And if that's not your motivation, you're done. You're done. There's no fear. There's no pulpit preaching. There's no pulpit whipping that's going to make you profitable for God. It has to be what Christ has done for you. And like I said this morning, if what Jesus did for you is not enough to motivate you, you will never be motivated no matter what I say. You'll never be motivated no matter what someone does. Excuses. Why, I can't follow God. The only reason is, there's no excuse. The only reason is I don't love God enough. And I should love him with all of my heart because he gave all of his heart to me. Amen. That's our motivation. The Bible says that we serve one another. We love one another and serve one another. And we're set at liberty to love one another. Because Christ did that for us. And I'm so grateful for that. So the local assembly, to me, it's a big deal. And I know it's like a broken record. And I know as I talk about the church, sometimes I can see the glossing over of the eyes. It's like it just goes, boom, you know. I don't want to hear about the church, you know. Well, folks, if I don't talk about the church, this church, nothing's going to happen here. This morning, we had the power of God on our service. You know why? Because we took seriously what God is doing in this place. I don't know if you sense it. I sure did. Amen. God is working. And he works because this is his body. This is the house of the living God. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if you don't believe that, I feel sorry because this is. And I don't care if we got to set up chairs, we got to rent, whatever we got to do. And next week, got to move somewhere else. Wherever we go, you know what that's going to be? The house of the living God. And the pillar and ground of the truth. No matter what kind of chairs we sit on. Amen. Boy, God is good because he follows you. He follows his people. And those people are his body. And that body is his church. Amen. What a blessing to be a part of that. And so moving on here, there's a responsibility for us to be in the body of Christ. It is a huge responsibility. We can't just pretend that I can do whatever I want. There are requirements that God asks of his people. There's behavior that we need to have in order to be a part of God's assembly. Amen. And I was just thinking about this. What are some of these things that may cost you, that may cost you your place in God's work? And he gives them very clearly here. In Romans 16, verse 17, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." You see, you get a little pet doctrine, you go into a body where that church has agreed, this is our body of doctrine. You try to go in there, start spreading your doctrine. The Bible tells us to mark you because you're causing division with your doctrine and avoid you. Amen. So you want a way to mess up in the church? That's the way to do it. Amen. You just hold to a wrong doctrine. This isn't a place where everybody can believe what they want. It surely is not. The Bible says we're supposed to be of one mind, one mouth, glorifying God. How can you do that if everybody believes something else? Amen? We have to come to agreement about what we believe about this book and what God has said. That's why we're not ashamed of putting a tag on our sign. On a Baptist. You know that meant something a long time ago to people? Historically? Historically, there's things in regards to a Baptist that are very pertinent to us going forward in life. Millions of Baptists have been killed and martyred because they were brought under state churches and authorities that would put them down. And because of that, they began to see the importance of certain doctrines. One of those things is biblical authority. They began to see that it's important that we follow the Bible and we don't let religious leaders, we don't let government leaders or anybody else dictate to us what God says. Amen. Biblical authority. Another one is autonomy of the local church. That means every church has got to be autonomous. We cannot join a conference. We will not join a conference. And the moment you join a conference, you lose the strength of doctrine. Because you have to submit to a body that's not even here. We got to listen to people tell us what to do that have nothing to do with your life. That's why God put us in a body together so we could know one another and we know what we need to do as a church together because we know each other. Amen. And we put our heads together and we say, let's do this. There's no body, no governing body that's supposed to exist between the body of Christ and the head of Christ. There's no neck that's supposed to be stuck in there. There's the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's the body. The Bible is very clear about that. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I'm a member of the body. Amen? Don't be looking at me as the head. I don't want that responsibility. That's too much thinking. Amen? I want him to think for me. And the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we have the mind of Christ. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let his mind be in us. Amen? But never has there been a time where the Lord says a governing body must be placed in between Christ's leadership and the body of the church. We have to be autonomous. It's scriptural. Amen? And you'll see that played out if you read Acts chapter 15. When they got together to discuss doctrine, all they could do was suggest to other churches what the best thing would be to do. They could not exercise any authority or any other church than the one that they were in. Amen? And so, what was I going through? Okay, we had autonomy in local church. The next thing that really rose to the top was the priesthood of the believer. Because what was happening is there was men that were standing up and saying, hey, if you want to get to God, you come to me and I'll forgive you of your sins. You come to me as the priest. Folks, the pastor isn't the priest of the church. That's not right. The Bible says ye are a holy priesthood. Each one of you now, because the partition has been removed. Back in the Old Testament, when it came to the tabernacle, they went into the first part of the tabernacle, the holy place. They did their service there. The high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and there he'd present the blood once a year on behalf of the people, on the behalf of Israel. But when Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, and he said, it is finished, the Bible says that veil that separated those two compartments was rent from top to bottom. No longer do we need someone to go in before us. Now each one of us have access into the very presence of our God. Each believer, we have all become priests before our God. And a priest is one that can draw near. Amen. No longer do we need a priesthood. Because we are the priesthood. Every last one of us, from the 4-year-old to the 90-year-old, we can all just boldly enter in, the Bible says, to the throne of grace that we may find help in a time of need. Amen? That is good. That's good Baptist doctrine, by the way. And what I'm doing is I'm spelling the word Baptist, if you haven't noticed. B-A-P. Then you've got two church ordinances. Folks, can I tell you something? Baptism and the Lord's Supper belong to a local assembly. They don't belong to a universal assembly. Every church enacts that baptism based upon the doctrine they believe and who they feel is following the doctrine that they teach. So when you baptize you, what you're doing is you're associating yourself with the Jesus that we're teaching here. And when you testify before the people in the water, the people of this church look at you and say, you know what? He's like one of us. He believes like us. He's following the same Christ as us. And he believes the same faith that we believe. Now, I've lost a lot of friends over this one. I remember talking to many people. I had this one fella. He was in the Jehovah. He got baptized by a Jehovah's Witness. And he wanted to be a member of the church. And I said to him, we can't take that baptism. Because the baptism belongs to the church. For us to take the baptism is for us to take that church. We can't break down those walls. Do you understand that? One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One Lord that is represented by one faith that is demonstrated in one baptism. Amen? And so we need to believe this stuff. We need to say this is important. Two church ordinances, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper isn't for the universal church. We don't just open up the doors and say, everybody come on in, whoever thinks they're a believer. It's for this body. Because the Bible talks about how that in the Lord's Supper, that if we eat unworthily, we can be judged. And he even says that many among you sleep. That means are dead because you partook unworthily. So any preacher that's got half a brain isn't going to open up the doors to the world and bring this kind of condemnation on people's lives. It's about God's people connecting together within the body of Christ, communing with their head. That's what the Lord's Supper is. Amen? It's local. And you know what? It's the messing up of those doctrines that have caused a lot of issues with people. And that's why the church is so scattered today. If we would have held to the doctrine of the local church, the autonomy, the priesthood, the two church ordinances, we'd have strong churches out there. But we've lowered the walls. Amen? The next one we have is the individual soul liberty. You know, the Bible says, why judgest thou another man's servant? He says, we'll all be judged according to our service before our God. Every person has to make their choice on their own. I cannot manipulate your conscience to do what I want you to do if you don't want to do it. Your conscience has to be formed by the Word of God. Amen. You have the liberty to look at the Scriptures and say yes to God or no to God. And there's nobody on this planet that can tell you otherwise. You don't have to convince me of your position. You just need to realize that you will stand before Him. And I'm not going to be there to take the brunt of the attack here, of the hit. Each one will stand before God individually. We'll all face the judgment seat of Christ. We all have to interpret the Scripture. Now we learn. The Bible places us within the church. And I've had the mentality of taught, brought to me, using verses like, we all have an anointing so that we have no need that man teach us anything, saying that I don't need to listen to you, preacher, because I have the Holy Spirit. You know, well, then I'm wondering what the other part of the Bible is talking about. You know, the aspect of the church and the teachers and the pastors and the teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, that we'd be no more tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. God has given us gifts within the church. And we'll get to that. Now, the letter S in the word Baptist can mean a couple of different things. It can be separation of church and state. This is big with Baptists throughout the history. See, it's become weak with us today. You know why? Because we haven't needed to fight for it till now. It's been a long time where we've been lulled to sleep in regards to the government and the church. But now we're brought head to head with it again. And we need to understand that our position as a Baptist has always been separation of church and state. And that'll be our position. They will not be able to tell us how to worship, how to meet, how to work out God's will for this body. Amen. And nor will I enlist them to punish the evildoers of my congregation. Amen. We're not going to do that. See, that's what the whole thing with the state church was. You'd have government authority to promote your doctrine. And whenever they didn't listen, we just put them in jail or take their life legally. And every Protestant had a part of that, except for Menno Simons. John Calvin, he took lives. Martin Luther took lives. These are all Protestants that broke off from the Catholic Church. I'm no Protestant. I've always been a part of the Free Baptist Church. That's what I hold to. I hold to the churches that since day number one have been the ones that these big power churches stepped on and burned at the stake. That's what we are. And you know what? We may become that again. I don't know. But all I know is I'd rather be that than anything else. Amen. Separation. Then you've got the two church offices. We don't believe in three, four offices in the church. There's two. There's pastors and deacons. There's no office of an elder that's separate from the pastoral office. And that's one that's big today. Because we have pastors, then we have deacons, and then we have elders. And for some reason, the pastor is the lowest one on the totem pole. Amen. And all these other ones are telling everybody what to do. And these churches are being flattened left and right. because they're not falling into line with God's word. The pastoral office is made up of three particular hats that we wear. The one is the bishop, the overseer. Read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and it lists all three of these things together with the office of the pastor. So there's a bishop, meaning the overseer aspect. The Greek word is skopos, or scope. So we put the scope on and we zero in on the problems within the congregation and within the ministry of the church. So we're the overseers. The deacons aren't the overseers. The elders aren't the overseers. The pastors are the overseers. We are the bishop. Amen. Not only that, we have the word pastor. The pastor is a shepherd. That's why Peter said, feed the church of God. We're supposed to be the ones that take care and protect the church. I've had people come to me and they say, well, I'd like to come to your church. I says, well, maybe. What do you mean by that? I said, you're going to hurt my people. You won't. I've had to tell people that. They got this gung-ho attitude. They're going to come in here and take control. I says, no, you're not. I don't care how much money you put in the offering. I don't care what you're made of. Folks, this is our body here. And a pastor has a staff. And on that staff, there's a hard end on it that whacks the wolves on top of the head. Do you understand that? And that's a part of the pastoral job. So if someone comes in here and they just think I can do what I want, I'm sorry, that is not scriptural. And you're going to find out that's not true. Amen? Because any pastor loves the sheep. And by the way, this pastor is also a sheep. Amen? I'm a sheep and a pastor at the same time. Because there's only one chief shepherd. And that's Christ. Amen? I'm the under-shepherd. I'm underneath him. I'm kind of right where you are, except I got the responsibility of protecting and feeding you the Word of God. Amen? And so, two church offices, the office of a deacon. Never in the Bible do you find where the office of a deacon is an authoritative office. The deacon does not have the right to make decisions over the church. The word deacon, diakonos, comes from the word which means a servant. Someone that waits on tables. The deacon are supposed to be the most spiritual men because they're willing to be the greatest servant in the church. Any man that stands up and says, I want to be a deacon, and will lift his finger to help the church, sacrifice his time and energy and resources, is not fit for that office. Amen? And he surely isn't going to turn against his preacher. And take over, you know, like many do. That's not scriptural. That's demonic. That's satanic. It's wicked. And so, I mean, when do you need a deacon? Do we need one now? Do we got any tables that need to be waited on? Amen. Folks, I'm praying that God makes me more busy with families here. I told my wife this week, I said, I prayed about that, and boy, I've been busy this week. I spent hours on the phone with people that are struggling. You know, I've gone visiting a couple of different people this week. God opened up these doors. I didn't even seek for it. He just says, you want to be busy? Okay. You know? And I'm going to pray again this week for that. I want that. I want to help people. I want to feed the flock. I want to lead people into freedom and liberty for their life. Amen? Nothing satisfies my soul more than that. You know? And so the two church offices. And so these are doctrines that have arisen to the top over the centuries. Now, there's many more doctrines. We know that. There's so many more doctrines in the scripture. But yet, these are the major doctrines that surfaced while the pressure was being placed on the church in regards to state church leadership. And that's why they distinguished us. So we as historical Baptists say we believe these things greatly. And now you're beginning to see with what's going on that all of these things are coming back into play again. Because the more pressure that's on the church, the distinctives come back to the top. Remember what we believe? It's a wonderful thing. I love being a Baptist. Folks, I don't know about you, when you go to the grocery store and you buy a can of soup, do you just buy the can that doesn't have a label? Or do you want to know what's in it? Nobody's going to spend money on a can that they don't know what's in it. That's why we call ourselves Baptists. All we're doing is saying, this is our label. This is what's in our soup. Amen. You got the real spiritual ones today. Oh, we're just non-denominational. I'm just saying you're ripping off the tag in your can because you're too ashamed to admit what you really are. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm a Baptist through and through. Not because of my heritage, not because of my family line. I grew up Mennonite. That's a Protestant movement. I'm a Baptist because I believe the principles that have been held. I believe what they stood for. And I'm going to stand for those same things. Amen. That's what we're about. And so it wasn't where I was going to go today. That's all off the cuff today. But anyways, it's important. It's important. And let's see, what do we have? 7 o'clock. So we can't really go much further. But there's responsibilities for us to be here. I mentioned doctrinal deviation. Can't just come in here and say, well, I believe this. I don't care what you think. You say, well, you can believe what you want. Individuals stole liberty, but you just can't believe it in here. Amen. And you can't teach it in here. Because the Lord has raised up pastors and teachers within the congregation. And they all speak the same thing, and they're building the body in one direction. And if the devil brings someone in to draw away disciples after themselves, that the apostle said us that, he says, after I depart, grievous wolves shall come. And men shall draw away disciples after themselves. That means they're already be in the congregation and they begin to teach things that are contrary to what the church teaches. Paul says that you watch out. He says, I've ceased not to warn you for 3 years with tears that this is going to happen. I don't know why it didn't happen when he was there. You know, I don't think they had the nerve to approach Paul. He would have made pretty public spectacle out of them. Amen. There's unrepentant moral issues that'll keep this church, that'll put you in situation in the church. The Bible says it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And such fornication as it is not as much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. See, he was with his stepmother. The church was all proud. Oh, we accept anybody. We're just loving around here. Love, love, love. Paul says, sin, sin, sin. He says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily is absent in the body, but present in the spirit, hath judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. He's saying when you get together as a church, you deal with that wickedness in your church body. And you put that person from out from the church. Now that's not popular. We don't want to do that today because we've been enlightened. No. We've just become accustomed to sin. We can't do that here. This church has to be pure. We have to keep the boundaries right. And we have to, just like Israel, when they went into the land, God says, you make sure you get all of that out of there. And because they didn't, God says, then I got to take you out of the boundaries. And that's what he did. He removed them from their own land, brought them to Babylon where idol worship began. And said, here, you can spend 70 years with the makers of those idols that you thought were so important within your land. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar made the big golden statue. Played the music, bow down. All these Israelites. Except for four, Daniel, he wasn't mentioned in the story. He said, hey, we're not bowing down to that. Well, then you're going into the fire. He says, our Lord is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bound down to your statue. Ah. He's a good Baptist. Good church members there. Standing for truth. See, 70 years went by, and then the Lord says, okay, now I'm going to send you back. Let's see what you do. Do you realize that after that time that God brought them out of Israel to Babylon, they never worshipped idols ever again to this day? He cured them. He really did. They said, hey, we ain't going back to that no matter what. Now, they got other problems. They got heart issues, idols of the heart, pride issues. But, man, they never bowed down to an idol ever again. Because our God knows what He's doing. When He does a little purging, He gets it done. Amen. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us about that. Immorality has to be dealt with within the local assembly. And then you had a little further on in verse 11. It says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. This is God's words. These are God speaking to us today. He's telling us as His people, do not company with people that are doing these things. Now, a fornicator is involved in sexual sin. The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, which is pornography. Pornography is fornication. Do you understand that? Well, don't have to get so serious. So serious. It's an epidemic. It's destroying God's people. It's destroying churches. They say 75% of men within churches are hooked on pornography. It's no wonder we're not reaching our world for Christ. And the preacher is saying, oh, well, as long as they do it in the privacy of their own home. Folks, it's sin. And it's hurting the body of Christ. And judgment will come to us if we allow that stuff to take place. Amen? Because judgment must first begin at the house of God. Amen? The covetous, one who wants more. A person covetous of something that others have, a defrauder for gain. Somebody just wants to make money and they do whatever they can to get it. I'd never be a part of a local assembly. The Bible says, an idolater, a servant, a worshiper of idols. You wonder why the Apostle John told the church in his last verse to them, he said, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. What? We're Christians around here. John, don't you know that? I know that. Because there are things that you're going to worship that are going to keep you away from the things of God. A lot of people's sports will keep them away from following God. That's the idol. All kinds of idols out there that can have our hearts. Then it goes on to say a railer. This is an insulter. Someone that blasphemes somebody. Someone trying to tear down or rip down somebody's reputation. Happens all the time. In fact, this is probably the most common one within the local church right here. I wouldn't doubt it's going on right now in our assembly. Quietly. Amen. You hear about it later, usually, because it gets bigger. You know, it begins to infect others. But that's a wicked thing. It hurts the cause of Christ. It hurts the work of God. A drunkard. Not sober-minded due to intoxicants, alcohol, drugs. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Folks, if there was a lion walking around the hall here, you'd want to be on your sharpest attention. Amen? Spiritually, that's what's happening. Now, we don't believe it until it's too late. Because this lion isn't roaring all the time. This lion isn't in your face. This lion is coming in the background. This lion is setting the trap. This lion is luring you in for the kill. Amen? And by the time the kill comes, say, man, I didn't see that coming. Well, there's a reason he's called the devil, and the devil is the deceiver. Very deceptive. Amen? He comes in all kinds of forms in our life. Extortioner. This is the forceful one. A violent one. someone that takes things by force. That ought never be the child of God. We're not like that. We need to have that kind of attitude. You know, violent. Lord, give me a piece of my brawler. Sorry, that's not God's people. God's people have been led by a string to burn at a stake because they would not renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't standing up, oh yeah, if you could take me. Amen. Never. Children gave their lives throughout the centuries because they would not renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we live in such a decadent world. Christians today are a bunch of crybabies, thumbsuckers. Amen. When children would give their lives for the faith, we sacrifice it. Somebody looks at that the wrong way. Well, I'm going to quit on God. That is sad. Folks, I've had Christians treat me wrong too. You know? But never did it ever enter into my mind to forsake my Lord. And to forsake His way. And to forsake His method. And to forsake His word. And to forsake His church. Never! Never! There's some bad people out there. There's some bad people behind pulpits like this. But guess what? It never gives us the excuse to walk away from God's plan. We continue on. We say, okay, that wasn't right. Let's be something else. Let's be something better. Let's do it for the glory of God. Amen. But let's not change it. Let's just maybe change our hearts. But let's not change the plan. Amen. The plan is the same from day one till now. And we're going to continue on. The church, folks, is made up of a bunch of different people. Never in any other part of this society would me and you meet other than a part of what we're doing right here. If I would have just lived my life for working and making money, me and you would have never been friends. Amen. We would all just done our own thing. You know what the church is? It brings together people from all walks of life, all levels, professionals, blue collar, ditch diggers, doctors, lawyers, policemen. Amen. All these people. And you know what? It gets us together equally in one body. With boundaries, with purpose. Amen. What an important thing we have here. Now, I don't have time to go into my message. That's my introduction. All right. I just really felt I really need to talk about the church tonight. It's so important for us. Folks, don't ever think little of it. The church is the body of Jesus. Would you give the body of Jesus a kick? Then why do we kick the church? Amen. Don't we care about each person in this room? We're members one of another. Just like Jesus' hand and His arm and His leg and His knee and His foot. I mean, even Mary saw fit to bow down and let her tears drench the feet of Jesus and dry it with her hair. That's our heart towards one another. And Jesus proved that when He put the towel around His waist and went to Peter and started washing his feet. Amen. Now, I won't ask you to wash my feet. Amen. No way I would do that. That's an easy way to lose a church member. Amen. But you know something? The heart of that. He says, do these things likewise. He wasn't talking about washing feet. He was saying, you have the same heart towards another, and everything you do, do it like this. Amen. With that kind of humility. So we have an important thing here. I hope the Lord uses somehow.